Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Well, we've been learning that the best summary word for resurrection is the word new. Everything Jesus touches, everything Jesus impacts, everything Jesus influences moves from death to life, from lost to found, from old to new. And we have a real spiritual feast in front of us today. If you would open your Bible to these closing sections. Oh, it's almost over. In the Gospel of John, I want to just read the content, and we're going to go back through it and see what the Lord has for us. But I want you to put yourself in the position of the disciples. Jesus has already made three resurrection appearances. And John 20, verse 30, are you looking at it? Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. In the book of John, he means. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Hey, remember when I told you that'd be a good memory verse when we started the Gospel of John? I said that's the theme of the whole thing. He says it at the end, but it's not quite the end, but it's sort of the end, but it's not the end yet, but it's close. What's interesting is that like other Gospels, he's already given the Great Commission, as the Father sent me, so send I you, the briefest a version of the sending out of the disciples. Then he tells the story of Thomas. Then he gives the theme of his book. And a lot of people are like, that should have been it. That should have been the end. And so critical scholars, those that don't believe that the Bible is God's word, they say that John 21 was actually added afterwards. Conservative Bible scholars would say that it actually makes a ton of sense because there's a prologue at the beginning before he gets into the content of Jesus' life. Remember the prologue, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Now at the end, he has kind of concluded, then he gives his theme that I just read, then comes kind of the epilogue, which is for us three more resurrection appearances of Jesus and then the conclusion. So with that, we're going to go into resurrection appearance number four, starting in John 21:1. After this, this is not over yet. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas the twin, now on board, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught, say it, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved, whose name is, tell me. John, right? John is the disciple who refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That disciple whom Jesus loved, John referring to himself, therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciple came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got on land, they saw it, a charcoal fire in place, and fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. That's, we're calling it number four because we included in it the original going to the tomb by Mary. But in John's way of reckoning, that's the third one. All right. I'm going to pray at the end of the message today, so let me just, start this way. The title of this message, this is a passage of Scripture. When I started into the Gospel of John with you, after obviously 20-some years here, there were some places in John that I had preached before. I just had never preached through all of it. And I've told you as we've gone along that a lot of the places in John, I couldn't use those old messages just because, I don't know. I'm not who I was when I preached those. And, the Lord's been working on me. Let me just pray briefly. Father, we ask that you would cause this passage to come alive for the nourishing of our souls, for the increasing of our faith, and for the fame of the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So the title is really not much different. We're going to call this New Power for the Destitute. And this word destitute is going to become increasingly important in the message. So if you would allow me to get a definition up in front of you, as you know I like to do that. Destitute, if Jesus is going to give new power for the destitute, who are we talking about here? We're talking about abandoned, people who feel abandoned. Not going to rush through this. I think when I preached it before, I didn't know what that felt like. A person who feels, who's experiencing being destitute, feels abandoned, forsaken, without the necessities of life, be they mental, emotional, physical, spiritual. This is it, really, if you want to have it. Every form of desperate need. Every form of desperate need. And destitute, just to kind of try to make this as clear as we possibly can, is the man who's out of work, many miles to feed, doctor bills piling up, no food in the fridge, no credit available, and no job in sight. Maybe you've never been there, but people have. What are we going to do? That's what destitute is. Is the man or woman who feels alone in their marriage, struggling to love and give as God desires, but receiving only cold neglect on good days and harsh antagonism on bad days. Some people in our church, live with that every week. Destitute is the lonely person in a city, our city, of millions. No friends, no contacts, no social life, no idea of how to change that. God sees this person. Destitute is the person, a person I met this week, actually. No spiritual life, no concept of Jesus and his love, empty and unfulfilled, searching for something, but no idea what they're searching for. There has to be more than this. That's destitute. The person in the meaningless dead-end job with no chance for a change, no way out. Can't afford to stay, can't afford to quit. 4 million minutes till retirement and counting. You know, I am so stuck here. This is the couple struggling with infertility, the adult with no family, the heartbroken lover, the defeated Christian, with no victory and no idea how that's ever going to change. This is pretty serious. Destitute is no hope and no plan for how to see that different. Now, if you think I'm overstating it, I'm going to try to just tell the story a little bit. Let's call this telling the story. And there's a story here. This actually happened. How many people believe this happened? Turn to your neighbor and say, this happened. All right, so destitute is the word that I've chosen to describe the condition of the disciples in this place. This is the disciples, they're destitute. So let me just try to create the scene. I don't want to make you uncomfortable. If you're comfortable, just kind of close your eyes and let your mind sort of imagine this scenario. Go ahead and just kind of imagine here. The disciples are no longer in Jerusalem, first of all, where Jesus appeared to them. They've left. They've gone back to their home in the north. They're in Galilee, where they came from. They're at the Sea of Tiberias, also called the Sea of Galilee. Though Jesus had appeared several times, he was clearly gone. It's been days and days since they've seen or heard from Jesus. Did we really see him? Was he really there? Where is he now? They were confused, unaware of their mission, unsure of their loyalties, unclear about their obligations, hurting, feeling abandoned by Christ, even rejected. They were in between. This is key. Just imagine this. They were in between. Without the Savior who had been everything to them and without the Holy Spirit who was promised to take his place. And they had neither. They were destitute. They were in extreme need. So just picture them arriving at the Sea of Galilee, 10 and a half miles long, 5.5 miles wide, normally calm but prone to violent storms. There's Peter's boat. They haven't touched that boat for 3 years. It's right there on the beach where they left it when Jesus said, "Follow me." So they get in the boat. Peter's first. "Let's go fishing. It's what we know. It's what we're good at. Fishing isn't so bad. We can take care of ourselves. Don't you guys feel more comfortable out here? This is what we know." So then they spend the night fishing. And as they're fishing, they pull the nets in. "Wow, these nets feel light." No fish. "No problem. Throw them out again." No fish. "No problem. Throw them out again. Let's paddle over here to that place where we caught so many fish, remember?" Out go the nets. Still no fish. Just then a voice from the shore. "Lads, you haven't caught any fish, have you?" Jesus calls out to them and they recognize his voice. And something pretty miraculous follows. So open your eyes and let's now go into the content of this. Let me give you three principles and then how we can experience that personally. You with me? Maybe that was like my worst idea. Why would a pastor ever tell someone to close their eyes in church? All right, so elbow your neighbor. That was my bad. I will never do that again. I see like half the church is like, come on. Now, verse 1, as I've mentioned before, is very key. John 21, 1. "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way." Look it, if you want to know what Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, if you want to know what Jesus Christ is like right now, these are his resurrection appearances, and he is seeking out situations and revealing himself in a particular way so that you will know what he is like. He wants us to know, right? Someone say amen. Amen. He wants us to know what he's like. And so I love this passage because it tells us what Jesus is like. Notice this first thing then. When I'm destitute, we've described what that means, every form of desperate need. When I'm destitute, Jesus is there for me. Now, one of the things that's really interesting as you study the Gospels, you begin to see that in the Gospels, John was the first to understand things, and Peter was the first to act. And here in this passage, it's similar. John was the first one to understand that it was Jesus. Peter was the first one to act. And Peter was like a lot of us. I don't know if you're like the thoughtful, reflective, take your time, measured out. Some of you are like that. And take your time, think it through. And how many people are watch, calculate, don't act, think it through? Put up your hand if you're like that. All right? And how many of you are like, we got to get after this. We got to do something. Come on, hands of those people. I fear I tend to attract that kind. Turn to your neighbor and say, we need both kinds. You know, Peter, no moss is going to grow under my feet. When the going gets tough, amen. Is that in the Bible? God helps those who
help.
That is also not in the Bible. I wish you knew your Bibles that well. Just kidding. So Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." He was the one to act. It's interesting. Sometimes those of us who are prone to action need to be aware of how we impact others. Jesus had told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I've read the Great Commission in every one of the gospels. I don't know if you have, but there was no mention of fishing in any of it. There was and on Saturday, when you get some time, you want to get some fishing done. It's not part of the mission at all. And yet Peter was a leader. Leaders are responsible for how they impact others. And Peter said, "I'm going fishing." They said, "We'll go with you." So now, because of Peter's disobedience, all of these other people are parading along behind him, doing the wrong thing because he's doing the wrong thing. They said, "We'll go with you." They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, verse 4, just as a day was breaking, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Could you go ahead and underline that in your Bible? Would you do that for me? Just underline that right in your Bible. I want to just say this. I got all choked up talking about this before the service. I am tremendously comforted by the presence of Jesus on the shore. Remember, he's revealing himself in a certain way. What does this mean that they said, "We know what you want us to do, and we are not doing it. We are going fishing." And where's Jesus? I am tremendously comforted by the presence of Jesus on the shore. And I think of the number of times in our life that we have willfully, stubbornly, someone say amen, amen, resisted the thing that we know the Lord wants us to do, and he's not like, you know what, if that's the way you feel about it, someone say he's not like that. He's not like that. He's like, "We're going fishing." He just goes right after them. This is an immensely important truth if you accept John 21:1, which says, in this way he revealed himself. So this is all getting very delicately defined and revealed so that we can form some conclusions about this awesome person, God's Son, Jesus Christ, whom we are following. And I think this is a life-altering truth. Just think about Chicagoland today. Think about what's going on across the city of Chicagoland and the millions of people. And ask yourself this question based on what we're studying. Where is Jesus Christ? I'll tell you where Jesus Christ is today. He's with the destitute. That's where he is. He's with the people that are in immense need. He's with the people who are humble enough to recognize their complete lack of capacity without him. And he is moving toward them. All the needs across Chicagoland obviously are not parading into our church. We can do more. That's what I'm trying to say. We can do more. Is that clear? Someone lift up your voice and say that. Say it. No, say we can do more. Say it. We can do more. We can do more. This is the heart of the Lord. And then I love this. I think you'll see this in the text too. When I'm destitute, Jesus is there for me. And then he reveals the futility of efforts apart from him. Oh, now we're getting into it. I got to just say this. Notice again, at the end of verse 3, it says, and they caught what? Nothing. And then in verse 5, it says, Jesus said to them, children. It's actually kind of a little endearing term. It's like lads. Boys, we would say, boys, how many, do you have any fish? It was kind of a rhetorical question. How many people believe Jesus knew how many fish they had? Yeah, he knew. He said, in effect, you don't have any fish, do you? And so just question, a little bit of analysis here. How many people would say that you're an angler? I'm kind of a fisherman. I've got my own tackle box. Okay, how many hands up if you got your own tackle box? All right, so at some level, you're a fisherman to a degree. And I'm certainly not a great fisherman. I've spent whole sermons on that in the past. But let's just analyze for a second. Why didn't they catch any fish? Were they professional fishermen? Just let me ask you some questions. Were they professional fishermen? Yes. All right. So if you haven't been fishing, fishermen, I need tackle boxes again. Can I see your hands? Okay. If you haven't been fishing for 3 years and you go back out to fish, where do you go? Yeah, you go to your favorite spot, yo. You go to the place where you got the biggest catch ever, don't you? Don't you? Do you go to the worst place? Do you go to the, we got stiff there last time? Do you go there? No. So question, do they know how to fish? Are they in a good spot? For sure they went to an amazing spot. Did they go at the right time? You haven't been fishing for 3 years. Do you kind of go out at noon? We know they were out all night, so early morning, a lot of people would tell you it's good fishing. Oh, for real, they were there at the right time, no question about that. So, why didn't they catch any fish? I'd like to jot in the margin there, right by that little part, just jot in first miracle. I'd like to suggest to you that later on, we're going to have the miracle of the miraculous catch of fish. That's number two. The first miracle in the passage is the miraculous not catch of fish. I mean, they didn't catch. How many fish did they catch? Hold up, show me. How many? They caught zero, okay? I wrote down not a mackerel, not a tiny sunfish, no shellfish, no crayfish, not even a starfish caught in the net. Nothing. They caught nothing. Now, that's a miracle. And if you want to understand what Jesus is revealing to us here, what he's revealing to us is this. He's revealing the futility of efforts apart from him. In the phrase, I'm going fishing. There's a lot in that. There is a turning from what he was told. There is a, I know better. There is a, I'm going to take care of this myself. I'm not going to keep hurting like this. I'm not going to keep struggling like this. I'm not going to let it go on like this. I'm taking matters into my own hands. And Jesus goes after them. And he makes sure, absolutely sure, that their efforts apart from him are worthless. They don't help at all. Now, lest there be any confusion about what I'm talking about, does anyone know what I'm talking about? Have you ever done that? Have you ever said, my time now. I'm going to handle this, and you get out and you get after it. And it was so fruitless, so profitless, so worthless. Let me just, in case there's a lack of clarity here, jot these down. Five things we do apart from God. We provide for our families apart from God. And my job's got nothing to do with God. I just go and I punch the clock and I do my job. And it's not church and it's not my small group and it's my job. Let's keep these things separate. That's a bad play when Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all of these things will be added to you. And maybe the reason why your career is so circular and struggling and inconsistent is a deeper level of partnership with God would grant to you a greater sense of his provision. Is he in your job these days revealing the futility of efforts apart from him? Is that happening? Do you pray in the morning? Do you pray for the people at work? Do you pray for God to get you that sale? Do you pray for everything to go well? Do you really get down on your knees and bring this before God? Or are you kind of like, that's not church, that's work? We solve a relational crisis. I'll handle this. I'll talk to her. She'll listen to me. I'll make this happen. Ephesians 4 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another. And saying that a lot for the last 3 or 4 months to our staff. And I think they like to hear it, and I like to say it. I just say, let's be good to each other. Whatever else is going, let's make sure that we're being good to each other. And we are. Things we do apart from God: make a life decision. Where should I go to college? Should I take this job? Is this who God wants me to marry? Is this where we should live? What did I pray about that for? We put the offer in, we got the deal. We need a new fridge, do we? Do we? If you lack wisdom, ask God. James 1:5, he gives to all generously. Just ask, God, give us wisdom. I was talking to an extended family member back in Canada this week. Actually one of Kathy's sisters, and I just said, let's just pray for wisdom. And let's not do anything until God gives us wisdom. If there's not clarity, let's don't do anything until God gives us wisdom about it. Things we do apart from God: handle injustice. When Psalm 37 says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. They will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. Handling injustice and then enduring suffering. Some people actually endure suffering without God. They just get through it. I used to think that Christians got deeper with the Lord when hard times came, and I've seen that. But as I've often said, the same sun that melts the ice also hardens the clay. And some people don't get sweeter and softer during hard times. They get more bitter and hard. We should be getting nothing sadder than an old cranky Christian. There's nothing sadder than that. We should be getting sweeter and softer as the years go by. And yet, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, no trial seems joyful for the moment. Nevertheless, afterward it yields, thank God, the peaceful fruits of righteousness to those who are trained by it. Not everyone gets the peaceful fruits of righteousness, only those who are trained by the trials. So that's why we have to be in partnership with God in all of these things. I hope those practicalities are helpful to you. So back to the text. He reveals the futility of efforts apart from him. Now, often it's not the action that is wrong. Sometimes it's the attitude. Tired of waiting for the miracle we had imagined, we set out without God to produce the results in our own strength. Can I say that again? Tired of waiting for the miracle that we prayed for, we set out in our own strength to produce the same results by ourselves. That's why they're out there fishing. Are you in your own strength? Again, let me just give you a little, I'm just trying to go slow here and give you a practical little help. Are you in your own strength? I think about this a lot. Am I doing this in my strength or am I doing this in God's strength? And how can I know? I'll just say that these are from the pages of my own personal journal, what I'm going to give you right now. This is from years and years of trying to do it in God's strength and not in my own. I know I'm in my own strength when, when I'm tired and exhausted all the time. If you're tired and exhausted all the time, you're doing a lot of stuff in your own strength. Martin Luther used to say, I have so much to do today that I must pray for the first hour. And either you're doing it in God's strength and in cooperation and relationship with Him, or you're not. I know I'm in my own strength when I'm tired and exhausted all the time, when I have no time alone with God. God's distant. I don't have any time with Him. Here's the third thing. I know I'm in my own strength when little things, you know what I'm talking, and you're rushing, and you're running out the door, and you tie your shoe and break the lace and you curse out loud. That doesn't never happens at our house, but I feel like it probably does at yours. And if a little aggravation, listen to me, I love you. You know I do. If a little aggravation puts us over the edge because we're striving, we're in our own strength. I know I'm in my own strength when I'm dreaming, I find myself daydreaming of a different life. If only I'd married, if only I'd chosen, if only we'd gone, if only we'd decided. This is one of my favorite things to say in a message. Here it comes. The grass is greener where you water it. Okay? How's the grass looking this week? How's the grass looking? It's getting watered. All right? The grass is greener where you water it. And Kathy and I had a little honeymoon this week. And that's the time that we refer to, a little surging in our relationship. Just had a little honeymoon this week. And you need that. Year after year, you need those times of renewal and refreshment in your marriage, in your walk with God, in your social spheres and your friendships. No time for that when I'm in my own strength. I know I'm in my own strength when I have no victory. I just have no victory. If temptation rings the phone, I answer. Hello? If my temptation is worry, just put something in front of me, I'm in meltdown mode. If my temptation is lust, put me in the wrong place, I'll look at anything. If my temptation is materialism, you know, bought a bunch of stuff I can't afford, don't need. I stand in these lines at the checkout, and I don't go to the store almost ever. Less than once a month do I go in a store. But if I'm at a store, you know, now they're always like, hey, would you like a credit card? Blah, blah, blah. Would you like to sign up for a credit card? We'll give you 20% off today. And I'm like, do I look that stupid? No, I'm going to pay cash because when I pay cash, I know I can afford it. Oh, whoa, whoa. But if you put it on the credit card, you could get it like a free airline trip by next November or November of 2016. You're not smart. Okay, put the money in the bank. And you can have all the free airline tickets you need from the interest you didn't pay the Visa company. And you're standing in line buying things that you can't afford because you're stressed out about the life you don't have because you're striving all the time in your own strength, whatever tempts you. And then lastly, I don't have joy. I don't have joy. My wife sent me a beautiful text today. She said, today is a great day. Let's enjoy it. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? And she wasn't talking about the weather. She was talking about the grace of God and the faithfulness of God. And I just want to commend these things to you. All right, here's the third principle, and then we're going to get real practical and respond. When I'm destitute, Jesus is there for me. He reveals the futility of efforts apart from Him. Here it is. He provides in abundance when the time is right in the way He deems best. That's a long point. Well, because the worst thing that preachers do is they promise people things that God doesn't promise them. That cranks me up. I've been looking at a lot of Christian television lately for obvious reasons. I can't believe how often preachers are promising people things that God doesn't promise them. It's great wickedness. And then people are turned off on God. God's like, I didn't promise you that. I was the mojo guy you were listening to. And it's got to be in the Bible. And this goes on all the time. So I'm going to talk about how God does provide what he does promise, but I'm qualifying it. He provides in abundance when the time is right in the way he deems best. Let's see that here in the passage, starting in verse 6. Number one, he provides. He provides. Who caught the fish? So here comes the fish. Let's read verse 6. So they answered, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. So who caught the fish? Was it Peter? Did he finally figure out how to steer the boat? Was it John? The way he threw that net, he just finally got his touch back. Was it John? Was it James and Thomas and Nathaniel? Just the way they were pulling that net in, and they just got it right, and the fish didn't get away? Tell me, who caught the fish? Jesus caught the fish. Jesus caught the fish. He provided the fish. He created the fish. He brought them over to the boat. He got them into the net. He told them where to find them. Notice this. He provides, and then notice, in abundance. Notice that when he provides, how does he provide? In abundance. And don't be one of those, you know, so you got over here, you got people promising stuff that God doesn't promise. And then over here, you got people, well, we don't want to overpromise and underdeliver, so we just won't expect God for anything. Somewhere in the middle there is what's called the Bible. Okay? And in the Bible, we trust God to provide according to his will in his time, but when he does provide, he provides in abundance. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and the staff, they comfort me. You prepare, that's a lot of stuff to go through. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Watch while he feeds them. In the presence of my enemies, notice, my cup, what? Runs over. Overflows. Abundance. That's how God provides. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. Do you know what that means? Think about packing leaves into a bag in the fall. Remember, why do we do this? You got to get everything into one bag. Just go get another bag. No, I want to fill this bag more full. So I press it down, shake it, press it down, shake it. You think of a bag that's had that done to it 5 or 6 times, how full it is, that's how God provides. Pressed down, shaken together, not some loosey-loosey full, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Lift up your voice and say, that's God.
Yes,
he provides in abundance. Now, I want to be clear, there are two kinds of abundance that I see in the Bible. Number one, numerical abundance. Like we see here in the passage, numerical abundance, or fulfilling abundance. That's where God causes me to be incredibly satisfied with less. Do you know that the people, look up here, do you know that the people in our church that have the most are not the people in our church that have the most? Do you understand that? All right? There are people that have nothing that have more than people that have everything. All right? As I've said many times, it's not about having. All right? And what I also love to say, because I've been to a lot of mission fields, is I love to remind you that I've eaten dinner with people living in buildings that you wouldn't store your garden instruments in, that have a joy that some of us have never dreamed of. All right? So there's two kinds of abundance. There's abundance numerically, and that does happen sometimes. We've seen that happen to our church. And there is the ability to be satisfied and joyfully content with less. Both is true. So he provides in abundance. Oh, by the way, on the abundance thing, how many fish were there? Verse 11 says, there's 153. 153 fish. What's weird about that? It's like, why did we need to know that? So here's Jesus on the shore. The breakfast is cooking. And they're like, come on, guys. Come on, I got breakfast ready. And they're like, hang on a second. 121, 122, 123. That's like a fisherman, right? So much so that John, probably 30 or more years later, writing the gospel, could still remember they were so floored by the abundant provision, they counted them. I love that. So he provides in abundance when the time is right. Notice that it says in the text that they fished. How long did they fish? All night. Day was breaking, so the sun is coming up. Let's call that, for a rough estimate, near the equator. Let's call that 12 hours, roughly. They fished for 12 hours. And when did the provision come? Let me ask, did it come at the beginning? Question, did the provision come at the beginning? Did the provision come in the middle? Did it come almost at the end? We're learning about Jesus. They fished all night. Do you think he was on the shore all that time? You think he was just like, because you know how sound travels and the water's really usually calm at night, and the Sea of Galilee is normally very calm anyway, and there's no indication there was a storm here. And someday I hope to take you to this exact place. I've preached from this passage on the stones that were likely there where Jesus was standing on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. You can go stand right there. And it's called Tagba, I think is how they pronounce it. And so you're standing there. How well can you hear on a lake at night when it's gone? So, I mean, they could be out there 100 or 200 yards fishing. They're not fishing in the deep. They're fishing along the shore where the slope is going down, probably at a point somewhere. I mean, guys, so we've been out there for 12 hours. I've ridden motorcycles with you guys. So we've been out there for 12 hours fishing. How are we getting along? How's everything with us? He's like, not like that. I told you don't know. No, over there. Come on, man. You never knew how to do this properly. No, back up this way. Come on, further. You know, just, can you hear us? And the whole time Jesus is like, can you hear? Can you hear? The whole, he's standing right on the shore there. You can hear this whole thing. And I'm sure sometimes he was like, you know, really? It's just, really, guys? Really? And then he provides in abundance when the time is right. Here it is. In the way he deems best. In the way he deems best. So why did they have to cast their nets on the other side? Because it was best. But why? I'm not sure. I wrote down to highlight the miraculous, to emphasize the proximity of his help when they obeyed him. Think of that. How close is the help? I mean, the fish on the other side. I mean, really, fish can't swim under a boat? Really? That's the first miracle we already talked about. He's keeping all the fish over here. The hand of God was under the boat. No fish this way. Over here, there's like no fish. Over here, there's so many fish. The answer was so close when they listened to Jesus. It wasn't far away. It's right there. To demonstrate the end of their efforts apart from him. So here they come. How to experience the provision of Jesus. Number one, do exactly as he says without question. They're like, cast your nets on the other side. They're like, we'll do it. And then this, go to him as soon as possible. Go to him as soon as possible. I am thrilled by that portion where it says that John understood that it was the Lord. Peter, when he heard it was the Lord, was stripped for work, probably just bound around the waist. He just throws himself into the sea. Don't you want to be like, I mean, we are so hard on Peter. Don't you want to be like Peter now? Don't you want to be like Peter right now? And just throw yourself and just get, we're going to close with the time of prayer and we're going to sing. I'm going to just open it up right now. You don't even have to wait till the end of the message. If you are in a place of being destitute, if you're in a place of immense burden, if you're heavy-hearted, I want the front of the church to be like the shore. Y'all are in the boat. This is the shore. And just come and just kneel down right here at the front while I'm finishing the message and just begin to pray. Here's the last thing. Go to him as soon as possible. And lastly, be willing to bring what you have. It's just crazy that he had fish. He had the breakfast already ready. And he said to them, come here, bring some of the fish that you just caught. Really, Lord? The fish we caught? We didn't catch any fish. He's like, no, come on. Come on, you can bring your part. Let's just go into a time of prayer and ministry now. And let's just invite the Lord to come and minister His presence just as surely as He was standing on that shore. He is available to minister to you right now, to meet your needs. He provides in abundance when the time is right, in the way that He deems best. Why don't you just be like Peter and just say, that's all right. I can just show my humility.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.